And we're going to look at some archaeological treasures that confirm the Bible. This is part two. We started last week. So if I can get that on, then we'll get going. All right. So we're looking at Ur of the Chaldees, the ancient city of Ur. Now some of this, if we begin to understand these things, this can make the Bible come to life for us. This can really begin to open up the Bible for us. When you read these things, you'll be like, oh, okay, that's beginning to make sense. See, this is stuff that a student of the Word of God is going to desire and going to want to learn more about. Because they're going to want to understand, well, what was it like during the times when this was written? What was it like when Abraham is really who we're going to refer to in reference here? What was it like when Abraham was called by God to go out and become the nation of Israel? What was it like for him? What were his living conditions? So that's where we're at here, Ur of the Chaldees. The ancient city of Ur was the birthplace of Abraham, and it was unearthed in the 1920s and 30s under direction of Charles Leonard Woolley. So it wasn't until the 1920s and 30s that it was unearthed or dug up. Ur was located east of Israel near the Persian Gulf. So you can see the arrows pointing to it down by the Persian Gulf, right above the purple part there, the Arabian Desert. That's where Ur was. When God called Abraham out of Ur, he traveled up to Haran with his father. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 11 verses, chapter 11 verses 31 and 32. Genesis 11, 31 and 32. All right, Genesis 11, 31, the Bible says, "And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah, I don't know how you say it, died in Haran." So that's where he died. So they go up, you see the arrow pointing up to Haran. They were really supposed to go and come all the way around to... let's see if I can get this working. There we go. They're supposed to come around to over here. This is where God told them, into Canaan. So they're coming from Ur. They came up here. They stopped here. No one knows exactly how many years. And then they came down here. Abraham waited for his father to die here. When his father died here, then they continued the journey here to where God told them. And what we're looking at here, this area, it goes like this. It's called the Fertile Crescent. So if you ever hear of that, this is what it's talking about. You have the desert all in here. But there's very fertile land in here along the Euphrates coming all the way around the Fertile Crescent. All right, so God called Abraham out of Ur, and he traveled with his father. Then he journeyed down to Canaan after his father had died, what I just mentioned. The excavations at Ur give us a wonderful glimpse into the civilization that spread across that part of the world after the flood, and they reveal the glories of the kingdoms established by Nimrod and his successors. See, because if you grew up in public school and being taught that, and just listening to any documentaries you hear put out there by any type of, you know, the History Channel or anything like that, they're coming from the basis that evolution is truth, and we just came through a whole series on evolution and why that's false, but they're coming from that notion that evolution is truth. And then with that being, then they're going to take it back to this, and they're going to say, well, the ancient man was just like a caveman type. He wasn't smart, couldn't think, and they didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to do all this stuff. But I'm telling you, if you just start looking into these things, man, I love it that archaeology always, always proves the Bible right. Every time. It never doesn't not prove the Bible right. Archaeology will always be in line with the Bible. Once they dig these things up, they have all these theories about why this is false and why it's not truth and why you can reject it. Because, you know, the Bible says this, but we've never found this city. And then lo and behold, all of a sudden, what do you know? In the 1920s or 30s, they unearthed this city, and then bam, there it is. And we'll probably get into this as we move farther through this study in archaeology. But just for years, the skeptics rejected the idea that Pontius Pilate lived, that there was a real man by the name of Pontius Pilate. They rejected that. Until, lo and behold, archaeology finds, they do some excavations and they find an inscription with his name saying he's the governor. But there you go. It proves what the Bible has always said. Archaeology always proves the Bible. All right, so we're going to get into this civilization and see that they weren't like the cavemen that we're taught to think that they were. We can better understand the world in which Abraham grew up and from which God called him in about 1920 BC. So that's about roughly 4,000 years ago is when all this was happening. Okay. 3,900 years ago, if you want to
Get more accurate, okay? We also see the type of pagan gods that Abraham's father Terah worshipped. As we go through, we're going to look at this. Turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, if you would, please. If I'm not mistaken on my numbers, I might be off on this. Oh, I want to say Abraham was about 200 to 300 years after the flood. If I'm not, I might be off a little bit on that. So I'm talking about Noah's flood. So they just came from that. Civilization has basically been started over again by Noah and his family. And they're just coming from that. And already, immediately, you see that they are having false gods. I mean, just let's just say it was 300 years old. How old's America? 240 or something like that, right? What are we? We're around there? 241, 241 years old? That is not very long when you think about it like that. So America is not very old. And from that time, from going, from eyewitness, I mean, man, there's people that could have talked to Noah and asked him, well, what happened? He's like, well, he tells him what happened. I mean, that flood, man, I remember people banging on that, on the walls of the ark and just begging to let us in, and we couldn't. We couldn't. God had shut that door. And he's telling them all these stories. They go back to an eyewitness account of it. And civilization has just started over, all from Noah and his family, his sons, and just about 300-400 years later, whatever it was, I forget the exact numbers, that Abraham's alive and they're already worshiping all these false gods. So now we're here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. There's already, they had these false gods. So what are these other gods? Well, because they've done excavations at Ur, we know what these false gods were. We know the type of false gods that they served. Idolatry is just as rampant today as it's ever been. Idolatry's never gotten any less than what it is today. It's always been there. Because the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart, the Bible says, are only evil continually. I mean, that's really what is inside of man, is a rebellion against God, a rejection of what God says. We're not in submission, subjection to Him. The natural man is against what God says and what God puts forth. And idolatry's always been there. I mean, I can just think of, I have a neighbor that lives down the street from me, and I see that guy, he's out there polishing his God on Saturdays. I'm telling you, that's what he's doing. You're like, what? Brings out a statue? No, it's a car. He has a nice car. It's a Corvette. I like it. But it's his God. You could tell by the way he treats it. Amen. By his worship and adoration of it. His treatment of it. How he takes care of it. Idolatry is just as rampant in this society. Sports is an idolatry in this country. Amen. It's an idol in this country that people bow down to and worship is sports. And I like sports. But it's not my God. It's not my number one. So many Christians, they'll say things like, oh, you know, I love Jesus. Oh, quote me a Bible verse. Let me get back to you on that. But you start asking them, give me some stats about your favorite sports team. They just, boom, just busting them out. Oh, here, this. Let me tell you about what happened with my team back in 1972. And they're just spitting out all this stuff. They just showed you their heart. They just showed you their idol. I'm just telling you what it is. Idolatry is alive and well. It's alive and kicking today. It wasn't just for this day, okay? All right, so we're going to see some of the gods they worship. The Bible is history here. Ur's advanced civilization. Ur was a great city of perhaps 250,000 people. That's a big city. It was a powerful, prosperous, colorful, and busy capital in the beginning of the second millennium BC. It's taken from the Bible is history by Keller. Its craftsmen in metal possessed a knowledge of metallurgy which few ancient peoples have ever rivaled. Its merchants carried a far-flung trade. Its armed forces were well organized, and men practiced freely the art of writing. Ur was a trading and manufacturing center, and its business extended far afield. Raw materials were imported, sometimes from overseas, to be worked up in the Ur factories. So, I mean, these people are industrial, they're business-minded, they're bringing all these things in. I mean, sometimes we think back to that far ago, and we're like, no, they're supposed to be in caves, you know, wearing, you know, like slain animals, you know, and just like the guy's carrying a club around and dragging his wife by her hair, right? I mean, isn't that how this is supposed to be? No, they were like, lived like we do. Just 4,000 years ago. Broad fields of corn and barley swayed here. Market gardens, groves of date palms and fig trees stretched as far as the eye could see. These specious estates could cheerfully bear comparison with Canadian wheat farms of the market gardens and fruit farms of California. So just like we have today, those could rival just what the way we live today in different parts of the country and how we work and interact with other people, same thing. One spinning mill produced 12 different kinds of fashionable clothing. Tablets found in this place gave the names of the mill girls and their quota of rations. Even the weight of the wool given to each worker and the number of garments made from it were recorded. So, I mean, they're on top of this thing. This is business-minded people that are thinking and saying, here's where you were at last month. How come you missed your mark? You didn't hit it. Brother Josh, you know about hidden quotas, don't you? See, they do it today. They did it 4,000 years ago. They expected their workers to work. By the way, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show us something here. I'm sorry, I'm looking for what I'm trying to get to you. All right, well, let's just jump in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And the verse I was looking for, I don't know why I can't find it, but it's okay. No, I'm still not finding it. Anyway, it's in there. look for it. But it's where he gave Adam and Eve work immediately to tend the garden. That was their job. So work was from before sin entered the world. God expected man to work. God expected that of mankind to work, and he gave it to them right off the bat before sin ever entered the world. What verse is it? 2:15. Thank you. All right, let's read that then. All right, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's the verse I wanted right there. Okay, so they had that work of dressing and keeping the garden. God wanted man to be busy. Man, how many of us have heard that? You know, idle hands are the devil's play shop, devil's workshop. Right? How many of us have done something stupid because we were just idle? Had nothing to do. How many know that, you know, kids, teenagers tend to get in trouble when they have nothing to do? You know, I mean, you go into these country towns even, they're driving around with a bat, knocking down, you know, mailboxes and stuff. Why? Because they didn't have anything to do, so we wanted to find something to do. I mean, just you'll do some foolish things when you're idle. But if you work, and you work hard, then you get home, and then you're tired. And you tend to do a lot less foolishness if it's like that. But God intended man to work from the very beginning. We can see it right here. They're working, and they had quotas that they needed to meet. All right, in one of the legal buildings, they had legal buildings, they had law offices, they found copies of the sentences. So what people were sentenced, that means they had judges or somebody declaring what these people did was right or wrong, and they'd give a sentence. They'd hand down a sentence. They had copies of the sentences carefully stacked exactly as they are in administrative offices of modern law courts. Just like that. They had filing cabinets themselves. Whether it was a filing cabinet or not, they had the same system, and they'd organize it because they're thinking people. By the way, I said this last week, but we're not getting better. I know we think we're smarter today than they were back then, but we're not. We're getting worse. We're degenerating. The copy of 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 the copy is always worse than the original. Right? I mean, in most cases, that's how it's going to work out. And that's exactly what it is. We're getting less and less like Adam, who was made in perfection, as we move farther away from him. So they were actually more likely more brilliant than them. And I know you might be thinking the objection is, well, how come we have all these cell phones and stuff, and they don't? They didn't have that. Well, because we're building on top of all their knowledge. Think about that. We're building on top of everything they knew. We can get, you know, books are amazing things. Amen. You can get someone's lifetime experiences. Everything it took them 60, 70 years to learn. You can capture that in a book and learn from that. That's an amazing thing right there. And that's how we're able to progress as we have, because we've built on knowledge on top of knowledge. All right, this is an artist's rendition of Ur with its palaces and tower and the expansive agriculture fields beyond the city. I mean, that's pretty impressive as they unearthed it, and that's an artist's rendering of what it was. It doesn't mean it was exactly like that, but that's what they render it to be. Ur's homes. The homes in Ur were impressive. The following is likely a description of the type of home in which Abraham was raised. Obviously, we don't know what type of home he lived in, but it was something similar to this as they've excavated. An average dwelling measured 40 by 52 feet, so that's 2,000 square feet. You know, 2,000, 2,100 square foot home. The lower walls were of burned brick, the upper of mud brick, and the whole wall plastered and whitewashed. An entrance lobby led into the central court onto which all the rooms opened. So if we look at it, get my little pointer here. All right, so you've got, this is an open court. I'm, why don't we design houses like this again? This seems nice right here. This is just open outside, and then there's pretty much like an open hallway just outside. And then here's the bedrooms and stuff, and they've got everything else just pretty much on the outside, and you've got an open court. I mean, I think that would be nice. Why don't we do that? I don't know. All right, so an entrance lobby led into the central court onto which all the rooms opened. On the lower floor were the servants' rooms, the kitchen, the lavatory, the guest chamber, and a lavatory reserved for visitors. So they had two bathrooms, one for visitors, one for family. I mean, that's how it was. They had servants in there. Today we call those children. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. All right. All right. Some of us are joking. All right. All right. Hey, I was the slave as a kid. I was the remote control. All right. In my house, I was the remote. Go change the channel. Okay. You'll stay there. Fix the antenna. All right. Anyway. All right. Thus, all the first floor was utilized for the servants and guests. The second floor houses the family. The entire house of the average middle-class person had from 10 to 20 rooms. And if we think about it today, that's about where we're at today, isn't it? Most houses, except for maybe the Myers, you know. But most of us, it's 10 to 20 rooms if you start counting them up. The houses had private wells, and some had a plumbing system to provide running water to kitchens and toilets. What? They had running water? That's pretty amazing. They had running water. But you can get to, I think, I don't know if it's the Aztecs or the Incas. They had a lot of this same stuff, too, if you've ever studied any of that. They had a lot of this same stuff. All right. Water and waste were carried away by a city drainage system. So somebody was thinking, somebody was planning something to get. We got to get rid of all this waste. It's got to go somewhere. And praise the Lord, we've got that today. Amen. All right. The rooms were filled with such things as tables, chairs, even of the folding variety. Man, we've got some of those set up outside. Folding tables and chairs. Beds with wooden bedsteads, chests, ornate pottery, wickerwork, and rugs. I mean, they have the same stuff. That could be describing one of our homes. I mean, they have the same type of things that we have today. They're not these dumb cavemen that we are told to think, or the impression is given for us to think that. Ur's pottery. Pottery making was well advanced at Ur. Here's some pictures of some of it. I mean, that's I couldn't do it. Water pot there. Look, someone's thinking with this one right here. I'm just telling you, you ever tried to pour out of something like that and then it all runs down the side and it makes a mess, right? Or it spills out. Who's done it with milk? You're pouring milk, it's full to the top, you're trying to pour it and it runs down the side and drips and gets everywhere, right? We've done that. Okay, this is, they're just thinking here, I'm just pointing something out. They're like, let's prevent that. I mean, our kids are wasting the milk whenever we milk the cow, the goat. Let's prevent that, all right? That's what they're thinking right there. Ur's clothing. The king wore a robe that covered from his waist to his feet, and it was flounced for decoration. The flounces were perhaps made of tooled leather or fabric of some sort. Picture of the king right there. He's got a good haircut. I like it. His servants wore kilt-like garments that covered from the waist to the calf and were fringed at the bottom and tied around the waist with a sash. Some men wore a cloak that covered one shoulder. Others wore full-length robes that left one shoulder bare. This man was also wearing a hat. Soldiers wore the kilts plus copper helmets that fastened with a strap under their chins. Cloaks covered them from the neck to the feet and were opened in the front to allow freedom of movement and were held in place with a clasp below the neck. A statuette from a soldier's grave depicts a woman thought to be his wife wearing a robe made of four flounces of decorative material. Another statuette shows a woman wearing a full-length dress or robe. The men's hair was very short, or their heads were shaved, and the women's hair was long. All right, let me back up here. Look, even in this, you could see that the women were covered. The women were covered. That's something, you know, you don't have to, people just know that. That women need to be covered. Look, the Bible calls it nakedness. I'm not going to get into all that, but I'm just saying, women understood that they needed to be covered. Men understood that in society 4,000 years ago. I mean, I'm looking at that. That's modest right there. This next one, that's mostly modest. Maybe a little low showing some cleavage, but you know, it's mostly modest. It's going all the way down, covering everything. Look, that's 4,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. And I know summertime is coming around, and the clothes tend to start coming off when summertime comes around. But look, modesty is still highly prized in God's eyes. Amen. God still lifts up modesty. He wants you to have a meek and quiet spirit. That's what pleases God. And that your outward appearance really wouldn't draw attention to you, but your meek and quiet spirit would. Ladies, that's what God desires. All right, Ur's jewelry. The women loved ornaments such as bangles, armlets, bracelets, brooches, pins, and earrings. 4,000 years, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. It's still like that. Amazes me. All right, here's some of the jewelry that they had there. I mean, someone's designing some stuff. That's pretty good for being 4,000 years old, isn't it? I mean, it's kept pretty good. I don't know if that's gold, but that's, if it is, it's worth some money. It looks like gold. Ur's advanced civilization. Ur's carpenters used hammers, saws, chisels, and drill bits. Drill bits. I mean, think about that. I don't think they had an electric drill, but they had, you know, where you hold it and turn it and drill. That'd be some work right there. So here's some of the tools that they had. Like an axe head right there. Missing the pole. Ur's metal workers. Metal workers fashioned gold, silver, tin, lead, iron, copper, bronze, and antimony. They used techniques such as casting, hammering, annealing, filigree, and granulation. I don't know exactly what that is. Leather workers tanned and fashioned the skins of bulls, calves, pigs, and sheep, making water bags, harnesses, saddles, tires for chariot wheels, slings, shoes, and sandals, and other types of clothing. These are all the types of stuff that they made. Ur's textiles. The huge textile industry consumed the wool of tremendous flocks of goats, sheep, and lambs, as well as massive quantities of flax for linen. Using spindles and looms, a team of three women could produce a piece of cloth 9 feet by 12 feet in 8 days. Ur's transportation. Goods were transported by sledges, wagons, both two- and four-wheeled chariots, and boats. Ur's farming. Farming techniques were complex. There was a farmer's almanac providing information on weather and annual flooding and providing guidelines for planting and harvesting. Man, can you imagine that? To be the first people to start planting? I mean, if you didn't even know what you were doing, that'd be kind of hard to just get out there and have to start figuring it out on your own. That'd be tough. I mean, if you've done any study on the history of when the pilgrims came to this country, they almost died. Most of them did, actually. But they almost died. All of them almost died because they didn't know how to survive in this environment when they showed up. And the Indians helped them and got them going and kept them alive, essentially, is what happened. But because they didn't know how to farm and how to sustain themselves here the first year. And many of them died. I think it was like 2/3 of them died, if I'm not mistaken on that. Could you imagine being the first ones to try and figure this out? I mean, I got the touch of death when it comes to planting gardens, anything. I'm serious. If you want it to die, let me come touch it. I'll kill that thing for you. So my family would have died, all right? I better be a good hunter, huh? All right. So they had a farmer's almanac. Planting began with a double plowing of the field, followed by a harrowing, raking, and pulverizing process. Why? That's going to fit in with what I'm going to preach on here in a bit this morning about all that they'd go through to prepare the ground for the soil, or to prepare the soil for the seed. They used plows with cedar attachments so they could plow and sow simultaneously, the depth of seeding being precisely measured. Man, think about that right there. Somebody got tired of having to like double walk this field. Is what that was. And they, let's figure something out so as we plow it, it's going to drop the seed for us at just the right depth. Somebody's thinking right there. Someone is thinking to make less work. We've all heard the saying, you know, necessity's the mother of invention, right? When you're desperate, you can figure out a way to make something work. When you're like, I don't want to work this hard, I'm going to figure something out. That's what all these conveniences are that we have. I mean, just this little thing right here, remote control. It's like, I'm sick of getting up to have to change the channel. My kids could use the exercise, but they're probably sick of getting up too. So someone invented a remote. All right, the farmers grew barley, wheat, millet, lentils, chickpeas, garlic, onions, lettuce, cress, leeks, mustard, and cucumbers, among other things. They raised sheep, goats, pigs, cows, oxen, consumed over 50 different types of fish that were caught with nets. An intricate system of canals, reservoirs, dikes, and ditches provided irrigation for the crops. Their shipping. You see, Ur was involved in far-reaching shipping enterprises. Her ships could navigate to considerable distances through exact astronomical knowledge. I mean, someone sitting there charting the stars. And that's what the Bible says they're given for. So we know which way things are and we can tell direction. God put them there for that. And people started mapping these and saying, how come these stars are always in the same place? And they realized we can chart our direction based on where those stars are. I mean, in Albuquerque, praise the Lord, just where are the East Mountains? Right? That helps us. We go to other cities. I'm like, I don't know which way is what. They're like, go south. I'm like, you got some East Mountains to help me out here? Or if not, I don't know which way I'm going. All right. So they used exact astronomical knowledge. All right, one bill of lading from about 2040 BC was from a ship that arrived after a two-year voyage to distant lands. Think about that. Bill of lading from about 2040 BC. Someone was keeping track of what they took over there and what they brought back. And it was a two-year journey just for whatever they were delivering, whatever they were bringing with them. And I promise you, you go on a two-year journey, a one-year one way, okay, you're not just taking something and not coming back with stuff. Okay, you're going to take something and come back with stuff because it's going to take at least another 2 years if you want more stuff from there or if you want to take something back there. I mean, that's just how it's going to work. The cargo included copper ore, gold, ivory, pearls, precious stones, hardwoods for cabinets and diorite and alabaster for statuaries. The graves of Ur's kings, even the famous tomb of the Egyptian King Tut contained no more beautiful objects than the graves of Ur's kings are 1,000 years older at least, so it contained the same types of things. We've all heard of King Tut, mostly because it's in the pyramids, and the pyramids are pretty amazing. But the same thing with Ur's kings, then they were a thousand years older. The graves contained gold and silver drinking cups, dishes, and goblets. Could you imagine having so much money you're eating out of gold plates? I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? I mean, we put that stuff in a safe, store it so no one steals it. But they've got so much money, they're eating out of gold plates and cups and stuff. All right, here's some of the types of things they had. Harps and lyres, musical instruments, there with a cow, one of the gods they worshipped. You can see it back on this one as well. This one was ornamented with a gold head of a bull with ivory horns and eyes and beard of lapis lazuli, a deep blue semi-precious stone. Pipes, a double clarinet right there. Bowls with inlaid ivory and gems. That's some talent right there. Gold daggers with ornate sheaths. That's all show right there. No one's going to want a gold dagger. That's about worthless. That's too soft. But it looks nice, doesn't it? All right, game boards. Whatever game that was, they had a game invented. Bright headdress of flowers and leaves fashioned from gold and silver sheets and blue lapis lazuli. So there's a headdress right there. Ladies, would you like to wear that one? What is it to the Kentucky Derby? Isn't that where all the ladies wear the funny looking hats? There, you'd outdo them all right there. All right, a helmet of beaten gold with intricate design. You know, to me, I see something like this. I'm like, this is the victory helmet I wear as I walk in after having conquered the last lands as I march in. That's something you'd wear then, I'd imagine. All right, the royal standard of Ur. One side shows a military scene. The other side shows a victory banquet. And you see the king over there on the top left. The military scene. The king is standing in the center of the top row with prisoners being presented to him. See if we can spot that here. You see him up at the top, right there. Prisoners being presented to him. And then behind them, a dwarf-like groom holds the reins of the asses which draw the king's chariot. Soldiers wear copper helmets and long cloaks and are holding axes. There are two man chariots drawn by horses. Each has a driver and a soldier who throws javelins. Wouldn't like to be that guy on the floor. A quiver on the front of the chariot holds the javelins. So they're storing their ammo. The top row shows the king and his courtiers seated on chairs and being served. The king wears a flounced robe. We looked at that earlier, and he's got the cup in his hand. The others wear fringed robes, so probably lesser nobles, I'm sure. A male harpist and female singer provide musical entertainment. Attendants bring the spoils of war and food supplies for the banquet. They bring cattle. Look, we're seeing this picture. Isn't this the same thing that happens when we could look even at the President of the United States after we win some battle or whatever? They might not bring the prisoners before them, but they still have a banquet just like this with him seated in a position of authority and them bringing food to them, them having entertainment and all these types of things and all those under him in his cabinet, sitting there with him, next to him, and him at the most prominent seat. I mean, the same thing still happens today that they did then, and they just put it in artwork for us. They bring sheep and goats. They bring horses and donkeys. I mean, these are the spoils of war. Okay, these are the things that they wanted, that they went to fight for. Today, it's called black gold. Okay, that's the spoils of war today. That's what they're going after, is that type of stuff. They bring fish, they bring firewood and other goods. Ur's literacy. All right, thousands of cuneiform tablets and fragments were found at Ur. Many of these are displayed at the Louvre in Paris. There were student exercise books for learning how to read and write. Man, they still had school back then too. All right, there were religious myths, proverbs, essays, historical writings, medical, agricultural, legal, and business documents. All this stuff has been unearthed through archaeology. Now, I wouldn't want the job of unearthing this stuff and trying to decipher it. Maybe digging it up might be fun, but the trying to decipher and stuff, to me, that would be boring and tedious. I wouldn't want that job. But praise the Lord, somebody wants that job. And somebody went and figured out what all that meant, and they read it and translated it and did all those things. So we know that they had all this type of stuff, that this is how they lived, just like we do today. It's no different than the way we live today. I mean, they're documenting their victory in art form along a big, you know, graphic along a wall. We do the same thing today. We document our victories. How do we do it today? Film. We do it through film. It's the same thing. We're still doing the same things they did back then. It's just somewhat more advanced technology. That's it. But nothing's changed. Ur's idolatry. All right, here's we see some of the gods of Terah that he may have had. Abraham's father. And look, this is the home Abraham would have grown up in. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't. He grew up with all these false gods. But at some point, God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him at some point, and he said, well, this is false. I need to step back from this, and I need to worship the one true God. God got a hold of him at some point in his life to where he pulled him out of that. Because if that's what you're raised in, I don't know one person that doesn't follow what they're raised in. For the most part, at some point, they may depart later in their life. But you talk to most people. I mean, we go out there, we go soul winning, we talk to people. And I don't know how many times I've heard, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Because that's what they were raised in. That's what they were taught. Do you practice? Do you go to church? No. But I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Because what people are raised is typically what they stay with for the most part. I mean, if you think about the people you know, that's where they're at. That's where they stay. But somewhere in there, God got a hold of Abraham. See, God's always cared for souls. God's always gone after them. Amen. He's always reached out and sought them. And he got a hold of Abraham at some point, where he left this idolatry. The people worship many gods and goddesses. The chief god was the moon god Sin, also called Nana. Nana, I don't know how you'd say it. His symbol was a crescent moon. There's no new thing under the sun. Amen. Who else worships a god of the crescent moon? The Muslims. That's their symbol, is the crescent moon. What god are they worshiping? The same one. It's Babylonian. Nimrod. Okay, his symbol was a crescent moon. Another major god was Shamash, the sun god. His symbol was the disc encircling a star and or rays or a cross. All right, I mean, you might think it's crazy. Who worships the sun? Right? I mean, who does that today, right? I used to work with a guy. He said, I pray every day. He was an Aztec. No, he wasn't an Aztec. What am I thinking? He was an Apache. That's what it was. He was an Apache Indian. And I worked with him for about a year. And I started sharing the gospel with him, talking to him about the Lord. And he said, I pray every day. I said, well, who do you pray to? So I pray to the sun. It's like, what? I was like, stopped. I was like, well, who do you pray to? So why pray to the sun, to the moon, the stars? Really? Like, do they answer you back? He said, well, I pray to them. There's people out there that pray to the sun, that still worship the sun. I mean, you think, what? Is that crazy? Seems like to me, but obviously not, because they've been doing it all the way back ever since. By the way, you get into looking at Wicca and witchcraft. It's all worshiping of, you call it the elements. You can call it worshiping the earth. I mean, they call it Mother Earth. Look, Christians, remove that thinking from your brain. We don't use the term Mother Earth. I mean, I know we brought up with it. It may slip out, but be like, oh, what am I talking about? That's wrong. It's not Mother Earth. It's Father God.
Amen.
Not Mother Earth. God created this. I'm like, I wish I had like a bumper sticker. I could just change it to say what I wanted to when I read other people's bumper stickers so I could pull up in front of them and be like, I worship Mother Earth. I want to just like type it in while I'm driving and pass them, like a big flashing sign and be like, I walk on your mother. I mean, come on, right? Don't we do so? Okay, I shouldn't do that. But, I mean, that's what this false worship, where it comes from. I mean, it's still alive and well today. It's alive and kicking today. Nothing's changed. All right, so there's a picture there of them worshiping the sun god. And then I don't know what you've got down over here, if it's goats or bulls. Right here underneath his seat. But, you know, that's always been, they've always worshiped animals. We could get into Ezekiel, 28 and look at, who do we believe Lucifer was? I'll just give you, just touch on that for a bit here. Who was Lucifer? If you compare, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 1 with Ezekiel chapter, maybe 14. It might be Ezekiel chapter 14. And you compare, it lists there's four faces on the cherubim. And then one of them, it leaves out in, I think, chapter 14, and it says it's the face of a cherub. And if you compare that with what it said in chapter 1, you know what Lucifer looked like, Satan looked like before he fell. Okay? I'll just leave you with that. All right, we're going to pick up here next time. We'll stop right here for now. The sun god being worshipped.